we're going through right now. Lord, what a wonderful day that you've blessed us with. And Lord, even if it was snowing outside and whatever, it would still be a wonderful day because, Lord, you've provided it. You've done it. And Father, we pray now that as we look into your word and finish off this chapter, that our hearts would swell by virtue of the fact of the truth that you've given us in it. Lord, we ask you now to bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then, Revelation chapter 15. We started off last week with the absolute sincere intent to finish the whole chapter. Didn't even come close. And I apologize. First service, you guys are guinea pigs. You know that. What happens in this service dictates the rest of the day for the following services. So we didn't get very far, but by way of review, this is what we did look at in a message entitled, Take Your Positions, Everyone. Chapter 15 is the prelude to chapter 16, not only numerically, but its true content. Chapter 15, the smallest chapter in the book of Revelation, is the stage being set. Think of it like this, as a Hollywood presentation, everybody's put in place. There are characters that are in place. There are the trees and the set and the wall and the things. Well, in this setting, it's the Bible bringing to us the introduction of the last phases of the Great Tribulation period. And the props that are being set up are things like this, the heavenly scene, the temple in heaven. We'll talk a lot about that today. Angels. The angels now have reached a point where there are no longer are the other angels ministering their particular judgments that are coming. This is the consummation of it, where these last seven angels bring out the last judgment, which is the bowl judgments. The vials or bowls, saucers, they are interesting judgments in that they take all of the preceding judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and on the seventh trumpet, there was the trumpet blown, which released or opened up the third and final segment of judgments, and that is these vial or bowl judgments. And this will culminate the book of Revelation, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and it will lead us into the return, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you want to take notes, you can jot this down. Revelation 15 and 16 deal with the closing months, literally, the closing months of the tribulation period. Okay? Revelation 17 and 18 will be a parenthetical insert. We pick up the chronology, once again, in Revelation 19. We'll explain that as we get into those chapters, but this is a very amazing portion of Scripture, chapter 15 and 16. This morning, we will complete chapter 15. What we looked at last time together was our first point, in that when God announces to us that this is the end, and everyone's taking their positions, we've got a world that has taken a position at this point of time in the tribulation period to denounce Christ, to refuse Christ. All of the plagues have not led people to repentance. In fact, they're going to, as we'll read in future studies, they're going to be shaking their fist at God. Instead of humbling themselves before Him, they're going to be cursing Him. Can you imagine looking up to heaven and they're going to be shaking their fist and cursing God, whom they know is the one bringing all this judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world? You would think that you would submit to God and change your heart in that moment. But that's not what they do. You know, it's the old saying that if you stand so long in cement, you'll be stuck, you know. Pharaoh continued to say no to the judgments of God until Pharaoh said no so long that he couldn't move. You don't want to be like that, Christian. You don't want to stand in a place of defiance against God, against His Word. And by the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are either becoming softer to receiving Jesus' invitation, or you're hardening your heart against Him. Well, whatever position you take, at some point in time, you're going to be set in that position. Don't be like that. Come to the Lord. We saw that in verse 1. There was the witness of God, that God gave a witness to mankind, that God interrupts that witness with human events or in the affairs of our events. We also learned that He brings the world events to conclusion. God is the dictator of what's taking place in the world. Our second point was this, that it's not only the witness of God, but there's the worth or worthiness of God, that He's the deliverer. We saw in verse 2 that we saw this sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, that is the tribulation saints, they have victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name. They're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and we saw that they were singing, and that they were announcing the victory that was shown. So now we come to our study this morning. It is our third point in verses 3 and 4, taking the positions. Everyone's in place. We pick it up where we left off, and that is the worship of God, and that He has done great things. God has done great and awesome, marvelous things. Verse 3, they sing, that is the tribulation saints now are seen singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, because Jesus is their Redeemer. They've been in the tribulation period. The tribulation saints will die for their faith. But notice this. They sing the song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and possibly Deuteronomy chapter 15. Go read them later. Mark them down. Songs of Moses. I think chapter 32 is more applicable to this end time scene. Again, read it later. But they don't stop at that song. They go to the song of the Lamb. They sing the praises of the Lamb. Why? Predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly, these are Jewish believers. Yes, there's Gentile believers with them, but these are predominantly Jewish believers who have come to faith in Jesus as Messiah. We would call them in our modern day, you hear it said, that they are completed Jews or Messianic Jews, born-again Jews. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. They've become born-again believers like you and I are. Though we predominantly here be Gentiles, they predominantly during that period of time will be Jewish, but not exclusively. Just like today, many of us are Gentiles, but not exclusively Gentiles. For in the body of Christ today, there are still Marty Goetz and believers like that who are Jewish in background, but they are of the church age believers. By the time we come to this chapter, the church has long been raptured. And these now are those who believe in Christ during that 7-year tribulation period. And they will have to die for their faith in Christ. They will not receive the mark of the beast and follow that European alliance that will come out of the one ancient Roman Empire. They will not bow to Him. And because of that, they will be, we'll study it later on in chapter 17 and 18. They will be beheaded for not believing in Jesus Christ. Boy, does beheading sound familiar in our day and age? Isn't that weird? Anyway, going on. They will sing the song of the Lamb because they've been delivered. They've been redeemed. And they're saved as you and I are saved. So, worship of God because He has done great things. We learned this, that in verse 3, He alone gives the song. I love this. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb because of the deliverance, yes. And they say this, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. We ought to circle that. We ought to write a song. If you're gifted in that, write it. Make a song out of it. What a great thing. Because you know what? When we back up and we begin to realize that it's God who has done great and marvelous things, He's done great works. We need to be a people appreciative of that. The more we focus on that, the more joyful we will be. The more we look to what God has done in our lives, the more we will shine in this world that seems to have more and more of what the world offers, but the world seems to be more and more unsatisfied, don't you think? Isn't the world complaining about everything? They have everything, they complain about everything. The people who don't have anything, when you give them a little bit, they think it's, you know, a diamond ring, so to speak. I think one of the great blessings of ministering to people that have less is that they appreciate it so much. We've become spoiled. Well, the world's going to be complaining. The believer exalts the Lord and is excited about the Lord. The things that God gives, that we don't want to disdain or put off any good thing that He gives. We need to nurture our hearts to be thankful. Today, when you go out from here, well, the message, I thought it stunk. But the choir was awesome. Well, you know, I can't get out of the parking lot. Or what? And that's not your problem, but it's second service's problem. Whatever the case might be. Listen, we can complain about anything and everything if we set our hearts in that direction. If we just back up and say, what a nice day. Sometimes I wonder if days like this in the dead of winter, that God's not testing our hearts at times. Do you know the rest of America would die to have a day like this? In fact, you know what's going to happen? They're going to show today on TV, and another million people will move to California. But what if God provides a day like this, or you're healthy enough, I'm healthy enough to be here today? Did we thank Him for that? We need to be appreciative. No doubt about it. Well, in the ultimate scheme of things, these will stand before God and they'll sing to Him and they're going to speak of His marvelous, great works. Lord God Almighty. Psalm 145, verse 8 through 11 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Listen to Him give thanks. The Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Saint, do you bless Him? Bless Him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Psalm 66, verse 1. The worship of God is evident. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name, make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. That's a reference in Psalm 66 to the coming millennial kingdom of Christ, when He will be enthroned in Jerusalem. The Bible says for 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign in the millennium, and the earth will praise Him. Now, Isaiah says that the trees of the field will clap their hands. You say, oh, ridiculous. Trees have no hands. Oh, you need to become like a kid again. Jesus says, you and I need to become like children. Children, they see trees having hands. You ever been laying underneath a tree or walking through trees when the wind's blowing? When it's got leaves on there? And you hear that rush? I'm wondering, when the Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands, was Isaiah speaking of possibly that when the wind blows, that when the trees rustle in the wind, was he maybe thinking that, you know what, it's as though those trees are trying to clap their hands. What an awesome sound. What about this? Have you thought about the desert? When Jesus Christ returns, that the Mojave Desert, that the Sinai, that the, is it the Kalahari? Is that a desert or is that a seafood? Did you know that a cactus, the needle on a cactus? Did you know in botany, they'll tell you that the needle on a cactus is an underdeveloped and will not mature blossom? You know the thing you prick your finger on and bleed? Think of a bougainvillea. I love those plants. How much of those things have that nasty needle on it? Did you know that's a flower? That's a blossom that's never developed? If you take that truth, and when the Lord comes back, the Bible says that the deserts will bloom. Did you know the Bible says this? Then you and I will look at the desert completely different. The desert, in my opinion, will become the most beautiful place. It will blossom when Christ returns. And in a real way, I think that's nature praising the Lord. The Bible says that because we are in sin, that the nature that God's created itself longs and waits for the redemption of the sons of God, the sons, us believers, for the culmination, for Christ to come back. When that happens, He's going to redeem everything. Check it out. Nature is groaning, the Bible says, waiting for us to be redeemed. Nature wants to be set free to go back to its original glory. That's something. We have no idea what that's going to look like. I would venture to say that areas like Wyoming or Maui or, you know, Alaska, this stark beauty, those places are going to look like ghettos compared to what the Lord is going to do when He returns. We should be praising Him for who He is and all of His glory. We should consider that. Look at this also. Verse 3 goes on to encourage us that what the Lord does, and we should worship Him because He's God, that what He does is right. And worshiping Him is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. They say, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They're not complaining. They lost their lives during the tribulation period. You hear no word of that. In fact, they're standing upon the sea of glass and they're worshiping God, and they were killed during the tribulation period. And yet their position is total victory. Christian, don't let the thought of death scare you as though you've lost. Death for the Christian is an awesome entrance into the glory of God. Let the world panic about death. Let the world be paranoid. My mom, she was born and raised in Hawaii. And because of that, a lot of the Polynesian gods were very much part of her life until she was born again. 4 weeks before she died, she got saved. But she had all of those various Polynesian gods in her way of living. And it's weird. I tell you, those Polynesian gods are freaky weird. And there's a zillion of them. And she believed in so many strange, scary things. One of the things, though, because death, the fear of death had such a power over her life, my mom was so superstitious about everything. Oh, yeah, you have no idea what I grew up with. You think I'm crazy? I could have been really crazy. My mom would not drive by a cemetery. She would drive around the whole place, getting a way out of it, because she was not allowed to see it. Because she believed if she saw it, that she would die, or somebody she knows would die. That's one of those Polynesian crazy things. And so she was paranoid. We'd be going somewhere, and she would look the other way. If there was a cemetery, the fear of death held her in bondage until Christ set her free. And then she went through death's door into the glory of God. By the time, in just 4 weeks of being a Christian, by the way, in those 4 weeks, she ate up Pastor Chuck Smith tapes, and can you believe it? She ate up my teaching tapes. My mom. Isn't that hilarious? To her, I was just little Jack. She started listening to our teaching tapes. She started listening to Pastor Chuck tapes. She started reading her Bible. She started reading books. And in 4 weeks, she had an appetite for the Bible. And then she went home to be with Jesus. The glory of God captivated her. She told my Aunt Betty right before she died, "What's taking so long?" That's what she told my aunt. "What's taking so long? When's he taking me?" That's the way to go, my friend. We go to glory. What a great victory. Worshiping Him now and there will be the right thing to do. Let's get in the practice of worshiping Him for who He is. It's where we're going. Get into it. "Well, I'm not much of a singer." Start. I saw some people raise their hands. What's that all about? They're making that song a prayer unto God. Do it. You're not going to get in trouble. Sing the songs if you mean them. If you don't mean them, keep your mouth shut. A.W. Tozer says, "We as Christians, we don't tell lies in church anymore. We just sing them in church." Eek. We don't tell lies. We sing them. That hurts. That's why I don't read much of A.W. Tozer. No, I'm kidding. Well, we need to worship Him. Third thing that we look at is in verse 4. It's the reasonable thing to do. It makes total sense to worship God. This is what we learn from these saints that have died for their faith. He says, who shall not fear or be in awe of You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? It's what they're declaring is, who is so stupid not to bow down to God and give Him the glory? Well, I know some people. You see, in the end, what will have mattered what you live for? What does it matter? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You see? Oh, this is so encouraging, because if these brothers and sisters who die for their faith can sing such songs, then what about us who are Christians right now and we'll live our life without the fear of being martyred? Or praise the Lord, what if the rapture comes, you know, today? What a great day for a rapture, don't you think? Man, we're going to be in His presence. How much more we should be praising Him and glorifying Him. Psalm 72, verse 11. 72, 11 says, "Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him." Deuteronomy 16, 16. This is what the Lord told Moses, by the way, to tell the people of Israel that they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. When the people of Israel come before the Lord, when the men of God come before the Lord back in that time, they were not to come before the Lord empty-handed. That means you give Him something when you come, like a sacrifice of praise and worship. Here we see these saints worshiping Him. Isn't that what we're celebrating, honestly, if you think about it, at Christmas? Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews?" they asked. "For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." That's the mandate to us this morning. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." God had said in the Old Testament, don't come before Me and worship without having something in your hand. Teaching us to worship Him, to come before Him with a sacrifice of praise. This week, you will choose to worship God in an actual physical act, or you won't. Now, I'm not pressuring you to come to church to worship Him. However, I am saying, with Christmas under attack as it is, look, strip away the very term Christmas. Do you know what's under attack? Wake up. What's under attack is Christmas is exclusively Jesus Christ. Exclusively. What's under attack is the worship of Jesus Christ. You understand that? It's the worship of Jesus. Satan is on a rampage. He's using everything and everybody to stir it up. And Jesus is the issue. How do you know? Because the number one thing under attack are the Christian, they're Christian hymns. We call them Christmas songs. They're Christian hymns that have, listen, you're hearing this in the news, that have religious connotations or statements. You understand that? Church, it's an attack against Jesus Christ. They're making a statement, you will not worship Him. And now not our local government, thank God, but there are local governments in America that have gotten on the bandwagon because they're capitulating to the threats of the ACLU. City fathers, if you don't stop these Christian displays, if you don't stop this public singing of caroling using Christian hymns, we will sue the city council. So the city council is freaking out. Not ours. Again, not ours. What's under attack? Jesus. The Jesus Christ of Christmas. It's the worship of God that's under attack. Wouldn't it be, we will never do this because we're just too doggone carnal. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian said, all right, you remove Jesus, we remove our cash. No Jesus in Christmas, no cash from us. And if Christians in America stood up and said, I am going to hold back my credit card and my cash this Christmas until Jesus is sung from the highest tops of the building. You know what? The world, Macy's will get back on board again. Think about it. But the world is saying no Jesus, and we're still running down to the store and giving them our cash. Take away the cash. I got a feeling Jesus will just be all right with me, the world will say. You know? The worship of God is reasonable, and it should be happening. And let's be honest, even if they make it illegal, it's going to happen. You know, cities in Florida have had to have Merry Christmas removed. They can't have Christmas trees. They're holiday trees. Did you see that in Florida? Holiday trees, not Christmas trees. Because Christ and Mass is offensive. Because Mass is the gathering around who? The Christ. Christ Mass. That's offensive to some people. Okay, America's so pathetic that that's offensive. All right, so they remove that. Okay, some of the signs, though, they got streets. In fact, I was up this weekend at a teaching at a camp all weekend, the First Baptist Chinese Church. Chinese chicken. Chinese church. First Baptist Chinese church. Wonderful, wonderful people. Had a great time. Great food. But in Arrowhead, it says, watch, they're trying to get away from Christmas. So I love it. You can't get away from God. So you know what they did? They put up Happy Holidays. And we mentioned this the other night. Happy Holidays. Holiday. Holiday. That's right. It's Happy Holy Day.
Whoa. Take down Christmas. It's religious. Put up Happy Holy Day instead.
All right, bring it on. Bring it on.
Oh no. We've got to change this.
Oh, you know what? Just go ahead and change it. Because when we're worshiping people, when we realize that God is our God and we'll worship Him like Daniel did, when it was issued illegal by the Babylonian government, Daniel said, oh yeah, he opened up his window and faced Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day in defiance to the edict. And everybody got bent out of shape. And that event led to the very book of Daniel being in your Bible. We need to stand up and stop being so weak. And at this time of the year, my goodness, this is our great excuse. It's Christmas. And we need to stand up. Verse 4 teaches us also that the worship of God is the lasting thing to do. It's an eternal thing to do. They say, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For or because your judgments have been manifested. They're making a simple declaration that what God does is right and worship is lasting. It's eternal. Point number 4 in our study, verses 5 to 7. The wrath of God we see here being unleashed upon the earth in its final culmination is because God is just. We talked a little bit about this last week. After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, the temple, note this, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, where? In Jerusalem? No. In heaven was opened. John saw the temple in heaven open. You might say, I didn't even know heaven had a temple. Heaven has the only temple that matters. The temples that have been in Jerusalem previously, the Bible says are only models or copies of that which is in heaven. More on that in a moment. And out of the temple came 7 angels having 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded about with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures, we haven't heard from those guys in a long time, gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls. They're like pans or trays. If you really want to see this in your mind's eye, in California, gold rush time, remember the gold miner's pan? That's exactly the word in Greek that's used for this thing. It looks like a pan, very shallow, like for gold mining. Full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now get a load of this. I have to kind of live this out for you. I wish I had a pan. It's like a saucer. It's like that miner's tray. And what's implied is that the angels are coming out of the temple like this. Watch. They're holding the pan carefully. It's almost as though they've got acid on the inside of that pan or and they can't spill it because it'd just eat up everything. It's so intense. And so the angels, they come out so carefully out of the temple and they go and it's almost as though they come to the edge of heaven itself and they're going to spill it. That's what chapter 16 is all about. They're going to spill the judgments of God onto the earth. They're so careful and agile as to what's in this tray, this pan, that each of these 7 angels have. This is bad, bad stuff. Much worse than the seals, much worse than the trumpet judgments. These are the bowl judgments of God. Verse 5, His wrath is just. God is not angry to be angry. He is not upset because He is emotional. No, no. This is God's patient righteousness that has now been brought to the point where He must act in justice and bring this wrath upon the earth. When He says, after these things I looked and behold the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. The amazing thing about this truth, John sees something that for the Jewish mind is so incredibly attractive to him. Because John himself, the apostle John, was never allowed into the earthly temple. We're talking about the actual Holy of Holies. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says there was a great earthquake and the veil of the temple from top to bottom was torn from top to bottom. By the way, that fabric of tapestry, I forget how high it was, but it's been estimated to be somewhere around 8 stories high. Tapestry sewn together 6 inches thick. Can you imagine how heavy that would be? Could any man tear it? It's impossible. Not only that, if a man's going to tear it, he's going to tear it from the bottom up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the moment Jesus says, "It is finished," and he dismissed his spirit, the ground began to shake. The temple curtain that kept man out of the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, God in that second declared, "I am done with this show. It's over on earth. No man will meet me on earth again. When man meets me from this moment on by virtue of the death of my son, he will worship me in spirit and in truth. He will come before my throne because when my son died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, letting all mankind in." This is radical thinking. The Jew would have covered his mouth, thrown dust in the air, and torn his clothes at the thought of the veil being torn. Why? When it ripped, it said, God said, "All men, the invitation goes out to the world, come to me." When that veil rent, God said, "Now it's open to all people." Can you imagine the religious person? Can you imagine maybe the Pharisees of that day? After that earthquake shook, screaming, panicking. "No one's supposed to look in there. Get the seamstresses together. Get staples. Get glue. Do something. Put the curtain up." God says, "No more. No more relating to me on any legalistic manner, any exclusive manner whereby one man will come into my presence representing all of the people. No, no. Each man will come freely of his own will." That is a great thing. But man rejected that. And in the tribulation period, God will bring his righteous judgment. John sees what every Jew would have longed to have seen. Listen to what Dr. Henry Morris writes about this. "It is significant that these rare glimpses into the heavenly temple which God has given us in the book of Revelation also shows us that it is an open temple, meaning now that there is nothing to keep man from the presence of God if he comes through Jesus Christ. It is the resurrected human flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is now the veil that both contains the glory of God and conceals its unapproachable brilliance from sinful man." Jesus is life now. Jesus is skin, resurrected. Christ is the veil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Church, look, we don't get this. You know what? We don't understand this. If I were to read this verse right here, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19, if I were to stand and read this in Israel today, people would either start crying with joy or they'd pick up stones to kill me. It's one way or the other. The Bible says, listen, you have the boldness now. So act like it. You have the boldness to enter into the holiest place of all, the presence of God. Why don't we spend more time praying and worshiping and walking in the Spirit? Think about it. "By a new and living way," verse 20, "which he has consecrated for us through the veil." Remember that veil? "That is to say, his flesh. And now, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Speaking of the Bible, the Word of God. Come boldly. You don't need to tiptoe into the presence of God anymore. This week, I was having a meeting, and my daughter, my door was shut here at the church. We were having a meeting, and my daughter, she peeked through the window, and she's looking, and she needed to talk to me. And I motioned to her to come on in. She came on in, and I said, "Ashley, don't ever knock on my door again. Ever. And don't peek through the window. If you want to talk to me, I don't care what's going on in this office. You come right in. Don't you stop. You walk straight in here." That's how it is in the family of God. When the Lord says, "Look, what I did on the cross opened the way. It rent the veil of the earth. The temple came crashing down, so to speak. It opened the door when I died to let all men in. And when we walk in, we should just walk in. Hi, Dad. Hi, Dad, I need $5 for lunch. Hey, Lord, I need $5 to pay my mortgage." Whatever it is, right? We don't need to knock. "Lord, can I talk to you now?" If you prayed like that, "Lord, can I bother you?" Remember, he's the one that said, "Call me Father." Not only that, he said, "Call me Abba." And I love it. And when you say Abba, in fact, if you have an Italian Bible, when it comes to that word Abba, do you know what it is in Italian? Papa. Call me Papa. So tender, isn't it? Don't you see the kids crawling up into the lap of a jolly, happy, loving dad? And he says, "Call me Papa." That's about as tender as you can get. Britt Merrick, you all know Britt and little Isaiah. Whenever I'm around, or I'm coming up to the door, or whatever the case might be, or they're coming over to the house, Britt will tell Isaiah, "There's Papa Jack." That's my name, Papa Jack. And just that invitation means, let's hug each other. Let's love on each other. God says, "Come here. What are you standing out there for? Get in here." I love that. You are so accepted by God because of what Jesus did. "Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did this weekend." I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But Jesus knows. And he says, "Hey, you know what? Come to me. I'll deal with that sin. I'll wash it away. Come on in." He never leaves anybody out on the porch. Come on in. His wrath is measured. Verse 7, "Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls." Those trays full. Full. This word in Greek means that it has been measured out, listen, to the nth degree. Not one bit of wrath too much. Not one bit of wrath too less. Perfect judgment. Because God is merciful. God is righteous. God is holy. And he will not judge the world one moment beyond. And he cannot judge the world one moment less. Because he is absolutely holy, which we cannot even begin to fathom. Verse 8. Verse 8 brings us to the fifth and final point. It is the will of God. Take your positions. Everyone is the message. Remember, everything's put into place. The will of God. The will of God is perfect, my friend, in all of its ways. It says in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. The world has never seen such glory. The world has never seen such power. And because they haven't seen it, the only way you can't even begin to entertain it is if we sit and meditate as Christians upon the Word of God, which is a lost art today. We don't sit and meditate upon the Bible. We need to take a verse and listen, read it slowly, speak it, close our eyes, speak it out in our private devotional time. For God so loved the world. To meditate on that would be like this: for God, for, because, on the account of. It is a fact, a truth undeniable. God, the glory of God, the nature of God, the righteousness of God, God himself. For God so loved. Not God loved. He so loved. I love you versus I so love you. Hear the difference? For God so loved. God is love. Lord, I need love. I don't care if this morning you're the littlest, frailest guy or the biggest woman. Or the littlest woman or the biggest guy. How macho you might be or how wimpy you might be. Every one of us requires love to function. And God says, I so love you. How much? That at Christmas I gave. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. I thought of it myself. I gifted you my eternal, exclusive, forever, prized possession. The one alone who's exalted. The Word is begotten. My begotten Son. That whosoever. Who? Whosoever. Well, who's that? Who? Who you? Who? Did I just turn green when I said that? I don't know if God would save me and God would forgive me for all the stuff that's gone on in my life. You are a who. Whosoever. Will you? Yes. Then you are a whosoever. Will you cry out to him? Then whosoever would believe on him. The word belief here in John 3:16 is to run up and throw yourself into a seat. You never run up to a seat and go, oh, I hope it can hold me. No, you throw yourself onto a seat because you don't even think about it. And when you walked in this morning, did you go, I don't know if this seat can hold me? You didn't think about it, huh? You want to know why? You trusted completely in that seat. You say, well, I didn't even think about it. That's it. If you walk around going, I got to trust the Lord. Oh, got to trust God. Is he trustworthy? I think, yeah, I got to trust the Lord. You're hurting. You need your faith pumped up. Because to trust him is to just walk up and to sit down. That's what that word believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, we're meditating right now in this service. We are meditating on the Word of God. John 3:16. You can spend 30, 40 minutes sitting like this. And you know what happens? If you do what I'm just showing you quickly right here, right now, you will walk out of your bathroom or your closet or your bedroom or your living room or wherever you're at, your office, you'll come out glowing. That's what happened to Moses. He was in the presence of God, came down and put a bag over his face. The unknown prophet. Because he was glowing and he didn't want the people of Israel to see his face from shining. Oh, I say, take off the bag. Just take the bag off and shine. And so shine that even this unbelieving pagan world would glorify God. I was driving last night on the way home and it was late. There was some stupid program on KFI. I don't know what it was. Some talk show. I never heard of the guy before in my life, but it was kind of a dumb thing. And somebody called in and said, you know what? I think this attack on Jesus is an indicator of the paganness of America. And the guy goes, are you calling America pagan? The guy, the radio host got all bent out of shape. And I thought, this guy is going to cave in on the radio. He's just going to start, oh, no, that's not what I meant. And the guy goes, yeah, I guess that's exactly what I'm saying. America is pagan when it rejects Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas. And I'm driving, and I was tired. It had been a long weekend, and I'm driving. I'm like, yes, yes. Nobody was with me, but I'm driving. Yes, thank you, Lord. You know, that's true. See, we've modernized the whole thing. We don't want God, and we were going to be humanist, and we're evolutionist, and there is no God. You can't call me pagan. That hurts my feelings. You are a pagan. I love the way John Corson says pagan. Have you heard him? Pagan. He can't say pagan. He says, and you are a pagan. That's maybe more accurate. Pagan. Pagan. Sorry, if I offended anybody, I'm very glad about that. The temple of God. Listen, quickly we'll be ending with this. Jot it down, it'll bless you. By the way, again, listen, if any of you, and I know many of you are in this church, all three services, many, many people, precious people, they go to the local Catholic churches for Mass on Sundays or Saturday, and then they come here for Bible study. I know you do because you tell me, and I'm glad you're here. Having said that, listen to what the book of Hebrews says. And this is for all of us, not just our Catholic friends this morning. Keep this in mind. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Ready? Now, this is the main point of which the things we say to you are. We have such a high priest. By the way, it's the high of the highest. Ain't no other. Okay? Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, or the true temple, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed, that is appointed by man, to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, capital O, one, Jesus, also have something to offer. Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 8. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the things in heaven. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, God said, see to it that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The pattern. God showed Moses, go down and make the Ark of the Covenant and the layout of the Holy of Holies exactly as you've seen the vision that I showed you of the one in heaven. It's a copy. Anything on earth is just a copy. Are you with me? You understand that? It's just a copy. Well, yeah, but I've been to the Vatican. I have too. Oh, but I saw the holy door. I was right there. I knocked on it. It didn't open, but I knocked on it. Oh, but I saw all this and I saw all that. Or I've been to the Russian Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox Church. I understand that. But God says those are just copies of what's eternal that lasts forever. Okay? Why mess around with a copy when you can go direct? Why would you fly Southwest Airlines to New York and stop 45 times when you could fly from L.A. to New York on a direct flight? Go direct. For there is one mediator, the Bible says, between mankind and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Fly direct! When you say, Lord, he's going, yes! Go direct. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. Down to verse 14. For a tabernacle was prepared. This is the one of the earth that Moses built. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid. Remember that? Spielberg made a great model of it in Indiana Jones. Very, very accurate. And all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim, that's the two angels, of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, that's the lid to the box. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. That's the Holy of Holies. Only once a year he was allowed in there. And not without blood. He had to go in there with blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifested while the first temple was standing, or the first tabernacle, the one of the earth. Verse 9. Everybody in verse 9, you're looking at me. Don't look at me. Look at Hebrews 9:9. It will blow your mind. Hey, Hebrews 9:9, it will blow your mind. We should put that on a bumper sticker. Why? It was symbolic for the present time in which gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect or forgiven in regard to his conscience. Verse 11. But Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is not of this world, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all. Once. Jesus offered up himself one time. He only had to die once. That's why the Christian cross never has Jesus on the cross. Did you know that? He offered himself once on the cross. The Christian cross never has Jesus crucified on the cross. It's always a bare cross. Because he's not offered up again and again. The Bible says he offered himself up once. Having obtained eternal redemption, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean and sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father, there's the Trinity mentioned right there, by the way, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Did anybody get that? Do you got that? How glorious is this? We can be camping in the desert and enter into the presence of God. You can be sitting on your surfboard and enter into the presence of God. All you have to do is say, Father, and imagine in your mind's eye, all of a sudden, Father, and wham, the street opens up before you. Angels are there. The glory of God shines. There's a molten sea of glass with the illumination of fire beneath, the presence of God. Father, in this glory, he says, Jack, come up here, buddy. How are you? Come here. Talk to me. Don't ever knock on the door again, you silly nut. Get on in here. What would you have me to do for you, Jack? You need power? Holy Spirit, come upon him today and strengthen him. You need the word? I'll call it to your remembrance. I'll give you what to say in that moment, Jack, when you don't have a moment to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. I'll give you a moment. In that moment, I'll give you what to say for me. What do you need? Assurance? I'll never leave you or forsake you. You having some doubts? My thoughts toward you are for good, to bring your life to a full, complete, glorious end. What's that? You've sinned? If you confess your sin to me, I'm faithful and just to cleanse you from your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What's that? Feeling kind of old and creaky and tired? Don't you know, Jack, remember that this mortal shall put on immortality, Jack. Remember that where you're going, there's neither tear nor pain nor death. And should somebody come with a sword and place it on my neck to cut my head off, the Lord says to me, as he said to Paul, don't worry about it. For laid up for you is a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge I will give you. And not only you, Jack, but to all those who have loved my appearing. Cheer up. Though the world might cut your head off, I'm going to put a crown upon it. You know, he said that to Paul, and Paul was going to go get beheaded. And what? I mean, I mean this with all due respect. It's as though God had a sense of humor. Rome had announced to Paul, hey, Paul, your head's going to roll. And God said, oh, yeah, I'm going to put a crown on it. Now, I'm sure Paul was not thinking, well, what good is a crown when your head's 6 feet over there? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Wow, Lord, let us not ever tiptoe. Let us run into your presence with reverence. Yes. Let us sprint into your presence in the Spirit. Yes. Lord, let us come. And even saying that, let us come. You've